1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? For who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Well, let me just draw your attention as we begin this morning to verses 6 and 7 there at the end, where it says, God gives the increase. And that's basically the message this morning that I want us all to hear. God gives the increase. I was pondering some of this week as I was, working on this message. And I was thinking, every Sunday morning, practically, I stand up here and I speak to you for 40, 45 minutes. Afterwards, I go home, or we'll be riding home in the car, and Cynthia will ask me, like she is today, she's upstairs. She'll ask me something like, well, how did it go? And sometimes I'll say, well, it went better than I expected. Or sometimes I'll tell her, well, it didn't quite go as well as I had expected. But it always comes down to the fact that after every Sunday morning when I go home, I have to believe that God is going to give the increase.
Amen.
Whether I feel good about it or not. The Bible says that God's word doesn't go out and come back void. And I have to stand on that truth, or I'm going to go home every Sunday morning and wonder, did anybody get anything out of that? But it's God that gets, God who gives the increase. And so this morning, in this short text that we're going to look at, Paul is speaking to the leaders of the church at Corinth. And if you're a leader in any type of ministry, you need to hear this, that it's God who's going to give the increase. But he's also speaking to the people in the church of Corinth, and they were having this tendency to put their eyes on certain men within the church. They had this tendency of kind of boasting in different men within the church. And so they had lost sight of the fact that it's God who gives the increase, not men. And so Paul writes this text then to the church to kind of get them to kind of rethink maybe the way they're looking at things. The way they're looking at their leaders, the way they're looking at the way their church functions. And Paul wants to set them straight, because he's basically telling them that, if you're boasting in men, then ultimately that might lead to arrogance. And arrogance is going to lead to, as he says there in verse 3, envy, strife, and divisions among you. And that's exactly what has happened in the church at Corinth. If you go back to chapter 1, you remember when we were in chapter 1 that Paul had received reports that there were contentions among the people in the church. For some were saying, I am of Paul. Others were saying, I am of Apollos. Some were saying, I'm of Cephas. And some were saying, I'm of Christ. And so the church was being divided into these little groups, and people were boasting about the men that they were following within the church. And so Paul is going to try to set them straight. He's going to have a hard time with it because in the first few verses of chapter 3, he tells them that they're not really prepared, or they're not really in the place where they can receive this kind of teaching. And there's envy and strife and divisions among them, he says, because really you're just carnal. This word carnal in the New King James. Now, what does it mean to be carnal? Well, Paul tells them there at the end of verse 3, you're behaving like mere men. You're not acting in a spiritual way. You're acting in spiritual ignorance and in spiritual immaturity by boasting and aligning yourself with men rather than with Christ. Behaving like mere men. And so he says there in verse 4, when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And so what Paul's going to do in this text is he's going to use himself and Apollos as an illustration to the church as to why they are immature and they are spiritually ignorant. He's going to detail them why they should not be boasting in men, aligning themselves with men. He's going to tell them why. I'm going to break in here right this minute. Maybe Jeff, Pastor Rick, would you come and sit with Sean? Just comfort him, please. Thank you. And so Paul is going to detail for them why boasting in men is a clear sign of spiritual ignorance and immaturity. He begins this task in verse 5 when he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. It's a clear sign of spiritual immaturity to boast in certain human leaders because Paul says we're nothing but ministers. I love that little word there, but. Nothing but ministers. Your Bible might say servants. The NIV says we're only servants. Why would you boast in us? Because we are only servants. Only servants. And so Paul's saying you need to readjust the way you think about your leaders. Who are they? What are they? They're but ministers. They're not way up here. Actually, they're way down here. The Greek word that Paul uses here for minister is the word, or the English word that we use, deacon. It originally meant a waiter of tables or an attendant in a home. And generally, this word in the Greek was a despised word because servants were usually the household slaves. And so Paul's saying, he and Apollos, we may have certain roles in the church, but we're really slaves. We're slaves to the Lord and we're slaves to you. We're table waiters. We're attendants. Nothing more than that. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about Paul himself. And often when Paul introduces himself to a church in one of his letters, like Romans, he says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And so think about being Paul. On one hand, he's an apostle, and that's a pretty elite group, right? There's only a dozen or so original apostles. But first of all, in Romans 1:1, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Bondservant first, apostle second. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking, you know, right here, Paul could claim his apostleship. And he could say, hey, I'm the one you should be following. But he doesn't do that. What he does is he puts himself in the place of the bondservant. That was the most important thing to him. You know why? Because as an apostle, he was called. He was summoned by God to be an apostle. But as a bondservant, that was a voluntary act on Paul's part. He was willingly a bondservant. The prefix bond means to bind yourself to someone. Mm-hmm. And so what Paul is saying there is that I have bound myself to Christ. Willingly. And so here, Paul is emphasizing that to the church at Corinth. He and Apollos are only servants, bound to Christ. And so why would you lift one above the other? Therefore, a minister is first and foremost a willing servant of God, and then a willing servant of his church. As a bondservant, as a minister, you know, they voluntarily or willingly given up their rights. Their rights to their ambitions, their desires, their hopes, their dreams, their time. They've given it all up. And in certain aspects, they've even given up the right to their family in order to be a minister to the Lord. In preparing his apostles for the work that they would one day enter into, Jesus used an example of real life to make his spiritual point to them. And it's found in Luke chapter 17. But Jesus basically says to his apostles, "Which master, when a servant comes in from doing his work in the field, will say to that servant, 'Hey, come and sit at the table. Thank you for what you've done. Come sit at the table and eat.'" Jesus says, no, that's not what happens. When a servant comes in from the field, what does the master do? The master says, hey, prepare a meal for me. Take care of my needs first. And then you can sit down and have your meal. And so Jesus then goes and he makes the spiritual point to his apostles, and he says to them, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty, we have done what was our duty to do.'" And so Paul's putting he and Apollos in that same group as being unprofitable servants, just doing what was their duty to do. So why would you boast in us? As someone once said, ministers are not men of super status, but super service. Mm-hmm. Well, Paul, what is said of Paul and Apollos can be said to any person willingly involved in ministry, whether you are an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader or music leader, whatever the case may be. There is this broad sense in which we are all ministers, and the minister's function is that of an unprofitable servant. And Paul says, you know, we're these servants just kind of doing what we've been commanded to do, and yet we're people that have our own problems. We have our own range of feelings and frustrations and conflicts and concerns, just like everybody else in the church. But see, true ministers aren't professionals. They're not the boss. They're not the CEO. They're, as Paul says, but ministers. The Lord Jesus Christ set the example for Paul and Apollos and for all of us who are church leaders when he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Mm-hmm. And so a minister, Paul is saying here, in the church is one who gives and gives and gives to the cause of Christ and his kingdom and expects nothing in return. Does not want the boast of men. Ministers are not the master of the table, they are the waiters of the table. They are not the master of the house, they are attendants of the house. Paul goes on to say in that verse, we are but ministers through whom you believed. Through whom you believed. You understand the implication of that?
Amen.
Paul's saying that he and Apollos were just the instruments of God through whom God worked so that you might believe. Paul and Apollos were the faucets. They weren't the water. They weren't the vine. They weren't the gospel. They weren't the Holy Spirit. And so we should never boast in men because we are merely vessels through whom God works. To boast in men or human leaders like boasting in Rembrandt's paintbrush rather than in Rembrandt himself. Paul goes on to say, as the Lord gave each one. The New Living Translation says, each of us did the work the Lord gave us. The NIV says, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So what Paul is saying is that he and Apollos were just vessels through whom God worked as we did the task that the Lord assigned us to. It would be idiotic for us to rank Paul or Apollos one above the other if it is indeed God who assigned their tasks. And that's what Paul is saying. It was the Lord who assigned us our tasks. And so Paul's first point is when he says, who am I or who is Apollos? Why are you lifting us up? He says, because we are but ministers, willing vessels through whom you believed as we did the task that the Lord assigned each of us to do. He goes on to say there in verse 6, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so there we can see the different tasks that the Lord had assigned to each one. He had assigned Paul to water, and he had assigned Apollos he had assigned Paul to plant, and he assigned Apollos to water. And so God is the one who assigns the different tasks to the different ministers that he might accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so the means by which people believe is men and women faithfully and diligently doing the task God has assigned them to do. But notice the critical end of that verse. But God gave the increase. Paul and Apollos were merely vessels that God used, and it was he that gave the increase. I can't say that enough. He is the one who gave the increase. It's texts like this one and hundreds of others that we find in our Bible that should want us to be a God-centered church. We want to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things. God is supreme in the ministry of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. God is supreme in appointing ministers. He is supreme in assigning the different tasks. He is supreme in causing faith and giving the increase. The important thing is not what you and I can do, but what God can do through us.
Amen.
God takes the truth that he has given us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's the one who changes lives. Evangelists cannot change lives, they can only preach the gospel. Bible teachers can't change lives, they can only teach the truth. The ultimate cause of all spiritual life and spiritual growth is God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the minister is totally dependent upon God for the results. For God is the ultimate cause of all things. We must be a planter, we must be a waterer, but these are merely the means to the end. It is God who gives the increase. Therefore, why would we boast in any man or woman for that matter? It is God who gives the increase. And then I love verses 7 and 8. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. What a powerful couple of verses this is for us. For us as leaders, but also for us who are part of the membership of a church. There's three things I want to mention in these verses that Paul points out to us. First, he's emphatic that he and Apollos are one in purpose. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. What does he mean by that? He means that they are one in the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. They don't have different purposes. They are united in one purpose. They're not rivals, they're partners. So why in the church are we making men rivals of each other? Paul says we're not rivals, we're partners. We're not competing, we're cooperating. And Paul says, I'm dependent on Apollos that he'll water what I've planted. And he's dependent on me. And I'm going to plant so that he can water. You see, they're of one purpose. Paul had to plant. Apollos had to water. And one couldn't be successful without the other. And so this truth should squash any kind of rivalry or favoritism going on in the church at Corinth, one over the other. No, they both needed each other. D.A. Carson, he says this, to heap unqualified and exclusive praise on the sower is to focus too narrowly. To praise those who handle the irrigation and forget those who sow the seed is to be myopic. In any case, it is God alone who makes things grow. Should he not be praised? You know, in Christian work, there's complete interdependence of one servant with another servant. And this concept is important because Paul and Apollos, they both ministered in the church at Corinth. And so it lends weight to the idea that every church or every church body should have multiple ministers doing those tasks that God has assigned to them, using the gifts that God has given to them for one purpose, right? For one purpose, the advancement of God's kingdom. And so God may have two or three or more men in one local church who are assigned the task of ministry, who work side by side, planting and watering, preaching and praying, teaching and shepherding. It helps create a better and more well-balanced church to have one who plants and another waters, and one who prays and one who preaches, and all of these things, all of these tasks that God determines to give. But then secondly, Paul is repeatedly hammering home the point that compared to the work of God, the tasks assigned to Paul and Apollos are nothing. He says there, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. It's not that their tasks are not needed, but compared to the work that God's doing, their work is nothing. It is God who gives the increase. It is God who takes the planting and the watering and causes things to grow. Now please, when I'm talking about, you know, when Paul says, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, It doesn't mean that we can go around kicking around the leaders of our church, right? I hear nothing.
Amen.
Thank you, John. In one aspect, we are, compared to the work that God's doing, we are nothing. But the Bible also says that we are to honor and respect the leaders of our church.
Amen.
He writes in Philippians chapter 2 about Epaphroditus, and Paul says to the church at Philippi to receive Epaphroditus with gladness and to hold such men in esteem. Writing to the Thessalonians, he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Esteem them very highly. Not because of who they are or the initials they might have after their name. Not because of their pedigree or their abilities or their cleverness of speech. But Paul says because of the work that they do.
Amen.
And so the nothing of Paul and Apollos is not a nothingness that makes them less honorable, for they are and have been doing an honorable work. But in comparisons to the work of God, who gives the increase, neither he who plants or waters is anything. Oh boy. That hits home right here. Paul and Apollos, they can perform their tasks faithfully and diligently. They can preach the gospel fervently and clearly. But as we've already learned, the natural man is not capable of knowing the deep things of God without the power of God. And so God is the one who takes Paul's and Apollos' tasks, and he is the one who gives the increase. It has to be that way. And if the saints at Corinth could just understand that, there would be no need for lining up under different men and boasting in them. And then finally there in verse 8, Paul writes that each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. According to his own labor. Again, the Greek word that Paul uses here for labor is kapos, if I'm pronouncing that right. And kapos means, in the Greek, it means toilsome and wearisome and even sorrowful at times. And so Paul says that we are going to be rewarded according to our labor, according to a ministry that often is toilsome and wearisome and sorrowful. Paul doesn't say that he's going to receive his own reward according to his own results. You see, because if it was result-oriented, then God would be taken out of it. But if God gives the increase, then it's not based, our rewards are not based on our results, but it's based on our labor.
Amen.
There's a huge difference there. And it's really significant. At the end of his ministry and near the end of his life, Paul wrote things like, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." For me, when I read those words, it describes for me a ministry that Paul is describing of himself that was toilsome and wearisome and even sorrowful. And so when he gets to the end of his life, he doesn't say, "Hey, you know, I'm going to be rewarded because I traveled all over the world for Christ. I'm going to be rewarded because I planted X number of churches around the world for Christ.
Preach it.
Or I had X number of converts to Christ." No. He uses the words, "I fought. I finished. I kept." And to me, those words kind of describe a ministry that indeed at times was toilsome and wearisome and even sorrowful for Paul. And you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 all of those things that he went through. We have some men in our church body even now that understand this type of labor. Pastor Don, Pastor Jim, Pastor Rick, Pastor Tim, Hannah Kerrigan, she labored for the Lord as a missionary in Niger for 2 years. And many of you have labored for years teaching children or working with youth or some other type of ministry. And so you understand this type of ministry. Because if you've been in it at any length of time, you realize that it is toilsome to be a minister, to be a servant, to do those tasks that the Lord has commanded you to do. I thank God that it's not going to be based, my rewards are not going to be based on results, but instead upon the labor. You know, others may think they know all about your ministry and about your labors, but I can assure you that they don't. They don't know just how toilsome, worrisome, and sorrowful your labors are or were. Only the Lord knows. So to them who think they know your ministry, I would say, beware of your criticism.
Right.
Beware of your boasting, even. Because you do not know. The good news is each one of you will receive your own just reward according to your own labors and not necessarily your results. It's good news because a minister will receive their rewards not because they were a pastor or a missionary or a teacher, or because they were more talented, or because they got more results, not because they served X number of years in a particular ministry, but according to their labors.
Amen.
Jeremiah was one of God's most faithful and dedicated prophets, and yet he saw little result of his ministry. He was ridiculed, persecuted, and generally rejected along with the message he preached. On the other hand, you have Jonah. Jonah, who was petty and disobedient, and yet God, in one brief campaign, saved the whole city of Nineveh. And so, if the rewards were based on results, you would think Jonah's got it made. But it's not, it's based on the labors. And so Jeremiah is going to be justly rewarded for his labor. Even though in comparison to Jonah's result, it may have been minuscule. Later on in this letter, Paul's going to write to the church, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." But then he goes on to say, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Our labor is but for the grace of God, and thankfully our reward too is but for the grace of God. And so that tells me two things. First, ministry must be a labor of love. It must be a lifestyle, a way of life that engulfs everything a minister does, even in the face of toil and sorrow, for God's glory. And then secondly, a faithful minister who toils in obscurity and without producing any apparent fruit will receive a just reward, maybe even greater than the one who served and produced much more fruit, but without as much labor. God is just. And he will reward based on our labor. Ministers labor then not for the boasting of men, but for God and for the rewards that he will give.
Amen.
Finally, Paul ends up there in verse 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And the original wording in the context of this section of Corinthians, when Paul says, for we, me and Apollos, are God's fellow workers. He's not putting himself or Apollos on the same level as God. He's saying we are but ministers together as one over the authority of God. Therefore, we are God's fellow workers. God is up here. We're down here. But we are one, and we're doing the tasks that God has given to us, and we're doing them willingly. And then he turns to the church. He says to the church, you are God's field. You are God's building. Now he's addressing the whole church body. And he's saying to them, you belong to God too. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to me. You belong to God. You are God's field. You are God's building. God gives the increase in his own field. Mm-hmm. You belong to God because you belong to Christ. It's interesting to me that when Paul opened up this letter to the Corinthians, in verse 2, he writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth. He doesn't write to the church of Apollos at Corinth or to the church of Paul at Corinth. He says to the church of God at Corinth. And you see that introduction sets the whole stage for what Paul's going to say about leadership and about how the church functions. You are the church of God. You are his field, his building. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was saying farewell to the elders at the church of Ephesus, he says this, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's obvious, or should be obvious to us, that the church belongs to God. It's his field. And when we start lining ourselves up under men, what we're doing is we're taking all of that and we're tearing it down. We are God's field and God's building. He is the one, because he's purchased it with his own blood. He is the one who possesses it. And he, therefore, has the right to give it the increase that he wants or doesn't want to do. It's his. Paul concludes this whole section in verse 21, if you have your Bible still open. He says, therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Why? Because you are Christ and Christ is God's. You belong to Christ.
Amen. Very good.
So don't boast in men. If we're going to boast, boast in the Lord. And that brings us back to the theme we've tried to gather as we've gone through 1 Corinthians here. In verse 31 of chapter 1, Paul says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. It's the Lord who gives the increase. It's the Lord who selects ministers. It's the Lord who assigns their tasks. It's the Lord who gives the increase. And so previously from chapter 1, we give glory to the Lord for our calling in Christ. And then in chapter 2, we said that we'd give glory to the Lord that he didn't leave us as orphans, but he gave us his Holy Spirit. And now this morning, we're going to glory in the Lord, for he is the one who gives the increase. Spiritually mature men and women understand this truth. This is not my church. I've never wanted it to be my church.
Preach it.
It's not going to be the next pastor's church. It is God's field and God's building. And we have to get that right. God is going to be the one who brings the next minister here.
Amen.
Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Father, for this time together in your word. And Father, it is our desire as your body here at Crossroads, dear Lord, to lift up your supremacy. Lord, we want this place to be your field. We want this place to be your building. Father, help us to keep our eyes focused on you, the one who gives the increase, for we belong to you. You purchased us with your blood. And so we say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for you are the one who gives the increase. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.